How many would rather be in heaven? Those that didn't raise their hands, I've got some questions to ask. I need to make you well aware that this is not heaven. You know that, don't you? Okay. When I came in this morning, Brother Mike said, I looked at the title of the sermon, and I'm a little concerned. And I told him, well, I'd already determined that I was going to give a little bit of a caveat before I started the message or a disclaimer or whatever. I do not have any premonitions that I'm not going to make it out of the hospital. But if I don't, I'll see you there. Amen? Heaven is not a worse place than this. That's for sure. Okay? This morning, as we look into God's Word, we are going to look at a farewell communication that was given by Paul to the elders of Ephesus because he wanted to give them some specific instructions. And those specific instructions regarded was how they were to go forward following his departure. He truly believed at the time he met with these elders that he was not going to be able to go to Ephesus again. As it turned out, it appears historically that he was able to. Also, we find that later he did write them the letter of the Ephesians that we have in our Bibles to give them further instruction. But at this moment in time, as he met with them, he was not convinced that he was going to have opportunity to see them again. So he wanted to give them some very, very important directions. He wanted to inform them about his work that he had done, what he wanted them to remember after he was gone, and also we are informed about the emotional separation that he experienced with them as they parted ways, thinking that they were not going to be able to meet again. Paul had ministered there in Ephesus for 3 years, and God had used him there in a mighty way. We need to understand a little bit about the city of Ephesus at this point in time. It was a very significant trade place. It was one of the fourth largest cities of the world with a population of about 250,000. It had in its location one of the seven wonders of the world, which was a gigantic, what we might call a Colosseum, in which they gathered together to worship the goddess that really dominated that part of the world and that nation or city extremely. Whether you're talking Greek Artemis or Roman Diana, this was the object of their worship. It was big business there. People came from all over the world to come. They had trade there of many, many craftsmen that made all kinds of varying sizes of representations of Artemis. And Artemis was a fertility goddess, and people believed that if they came there and if they worshipped and if they bought these objects and took them back home, somehow that would be a blessing unto them. In the name of their so-called worship, they were guilty of all kind of fornication, male and female prostitutes, as they supposedly gathered to worship together. If you read in Acts chapter 19, you'll read about Paul's time there in Ephesus and the interaction that he had with the pagans that were there. His impact was very powerful in that he confronted the Jews and they resisted him. He confronted the pagans and they resisted him, and yet he stood fast. One of the things that you'll read there in Acts chapter 19 is how under his preaching there was a massive turning away from the occult and witchcraft, and people got brought together piles and piles of books and stacked them up and set them on fire, showing they were rejecting their past. Also, if you read in chapter 19, you'll find that there was an organized riot against Paul and his preaching against the goddess Diana. So when we get into what we're looking at here, and Paul talks about the troubles, the resistance, the opposition that he had, it was real and it was general. genuine. And he was there for 3 years interacting with those people. So as we look at the scripture that was read here in our hearing, I want to pick up looking with you at verse 19, where Paul is declaring to us that he was there serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell him by the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul experienced, as I already mentioned, opposition. And that opposition came from the Jews because he took a stand against Judaism and their perversion of Scripture and perversion of tradition over the authority of God's Word. And they actually had plans to try to kill him, eliminate him, drive him out of town, and oppose him in any way that they could. When he speaks about with many tears and many temptation, the temptations he describes really are trials or testings or opposition that he faced as he was there. He did not pull any punches. He stayed faithful. He preached what was before them. In verse 20, he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Look at verse 27. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." What we find here that Paul is describing is very, very, very important. And I take it as a challenge for myself, and I think it's a challenge to any preacher, but I think it is also a challenge to any believer. And that is, we have a responsibility before God to speak the truth, to proclaim the truth, to witness the truth. Sometimes we hear someone say in an announcing position about such and such a team, they left nothing on the field, or they left nothing on the court. They poured everything out. They just gave themselves completely over it. Or we say of someone, well, he didn't pull any punches. Well, Paul was very much that way. He did not want to withhold anything that would be profitable. And let me share something with you. The way he did that, and I think the way to properly do that, all Scripture, according to the Word of God, is given by inspiration of God. And is what? It is profitable for four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Paul said he withheld nothing. Paul said he did not shun to proclaim the full counsel of God. Friends, let me share something that happened early in my ministry here that propelled me in that same direction. Many years ago, there was a series that was put out by Mark IV Production. Some of you may be old enough to remember this. It was a series of movies that dealt with end-time things. And the first of the four was referring to a time of the rapture. And in the time of the rapture, there was a man and wife and a little child that were kind of the center figures of this particular movie. And he had come to faith, his wife had not. And the movie kind of introduces itself, comes in with all of a sudden you were looking into a restroom, a bathroom, and you see an electric razor and hear it bzzz on the counter, but no one's there. A bit of time passes, and pretty quick the woman comes in and she begins shouting her husband's name. And she begins running through the house and looking and does not find the child either. And in a great frantic, she begins running around and goes outside and shouts. And the next image that you see is she shows up at the church. And as she comes into the church, the pastor is there. And there's a theological point to be made right there. She runs into the church, and there's the pastor. And she begins to accost the pastor with, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you inform me?" And the pastor responded back to her, and his first response was, "Well, wasn't your mother a believer, and didn't she talk to you about this rapture, this catching away? And didn't we have a speaker in our church that communicated about this saying?" And she, you know, kind of restlessly wrestled with that and pretty quick just turned and in tears raced out of the church. And as she went out the back door, the pastor laid his head in his hands and began to weep and said, "How many more? How many more?" And God zinged my heart right there that I was not going to withhold the truth of the Word of God, but to share it as kindly and lovingly, but as securely as I possibly can. And that's been my purpose from the early 70s to now, to give to the believers that come to worship here that which is profitable unto them, and not withhold the counsel of God. Now, friends, I know something, because this is reality. In doing so, we have lost people in the church. Because the reality is, some people don't want the whole counsel of God. Some people only want the counsel that makes them feel good. But God's convicting power on my heart then and to this day is I have an accountability before God. My Bible says I have a double judgment on myself, that I be sure to teach and preach the truth correctly. And that's the purpose of my heart. That's the message that I feel that God holds me accountable to. Am I perfect? Have I always done it without any, you know, weakness in the process? I wish I could say I'd never slipped or never failed or never yielded to a temptation to maybe not be even stronger than what I said. But that is my goal, and that continues to be my purpose going forward. Paul had that driving thing in his life, and I think you can understand what it was that drove Paul when you read the introduction to his epistles. Again and again, he introduces himself, Paul, the bondslave of Jesus Christ. And really what that means is this: Paul, the absolute slave of Christ. Paul was not his own. He was bought with a price. And because he was not his own, he was not about pleasing himself. It was about pleasing the Lord that owned him and therefore proclaiming the truth. In verse 21, he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist began his ministry, you'll recall that he began with a message of repentance. As Christ began his ministry, he began his ministry with a message of repentance. We realize that when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and the crowd that was there said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent." When Paul was on Mars Hill, his message to those pagans was, "Repent." How many of you know what the message for today is? Repent. And what are we talking about? Repentance toward God. See, man's sin is against a holy God. And before a holy God, man is accountable. And before God, we must humble ourselves and acknowledge our sin. And in acknowledging that sin, then we, by faith, recognize and proclaim that there is salvation through Jesus Christ. Because God so loved that he did give his only begotten Son. The Son in whom he was well pleased. The Son who gave his life to be a ransom for us. And so when Paul is preaching what he's declaring, that both to the Jews and the Greeks, he preached repentance. And friends, that's the message we need for today. America needs to repent. And until we repent and turn back to God, we can only expect God's further judgment. That's all there is to it, because God is righteous and God will do what he's proclaimed he is to do. Faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work of Christ is the only viable means of salvation. Friends, you can put your faith in lots of different things, but there's only one object of faith whereby you can know you have salvation. That's in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, also, jumping down to verse 24. We'll come back to verse 22 and 3 in a minute. but said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of the opposition, none of what we're going to talk about in a moment in verse 22 and 23 of his own friends telling him he's got big problems awaiting him when he gets to Jerusalem. He says, none of these things move me. Nothing is holding me back from what I'm going to go ahead and do. He said, I do not count my life as dear. In fact, he told the people as he wrote the letter to Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That indeed was Paul's life. They could not threaten him with death because he'd already experienced the deliverance from death as he trusted in Christ as his personal Savior. So as long as he could live, he's going to preach Christ. If they were going to kill him, then he'd go to be with Christ. He's not going to lose in that. And notice, he says, so that he might finish his course with joy. He might finish his course with joy. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the what? Anybody know? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, being exalted there by the Father because he had finished what he was sent to do. Paul's testimony was that he desired to finish his course with joy. How many of you know how Paul finished his course? How? Now you're going to say he had his head chopped off. How many were going to say that? Is anybody saying anything out there? How many know that he had his head chopped off? Okay. And he knew that's where he was headed. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says that's where he is. He's headed for that. And even communicates how he'd been abandoned. But nevertheless, the Lord did not abandon him. Friends, he did finish his course with joy. And what I find so exciting and encouraging is if you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's in the pit. He's fixing to get his head chopped off. He knows that. And he writes a letter to Timothy and says, when you come, by the way, bring that cloak I left behind. It's kind of cool down here. And number two, would you also bring the books and the parchments? I want to ask you a question. If you knew in a short period of time you're going to have your head chopped off, how many of you would say, oh, by the way, bring some books. I need to do a little reading on the side. Huh? I suspect that many of us that say, nah, it's too late to cram for the final now. I'm not going to go there. Paul was not cramming for the final, folks. He was in relationship with the Lord. And he knew God's word was the greatest source of joy and encouragement and hope that he has. And so when we look at what is being described here, Paul said he wanted to finish his course with joy. And he says, I fought the fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith, and now I know there's for me a reward waiting. How many of you know that there's also reward waiting for us? It's available to all those that love Christ appearing. And loving Christ appearing is not just that he came, which is obviously to love, but also that he's coming again and looking for that as well. Verse 24. We look on further and we find that he says that he wanted to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And testifying of the gospel of the grace of God is this, the good news. What is the good news? Well, the gospel in a nutshell is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says he preached the gospel, that Christ was crucified according to the scripture, that he was buried according to the scripture, and he rose again the third day according to the scripture, and that he was seen of, and then he begins to list the witnesses, and one group of 500 or more saw him at the same time in a resurrected body. Friends, listen to me this morning. The gospel that is being spoken of here, the gospel of the grace of God, is that God's grace was manifested to us in that Christ did indeed pay the penalty for our sin. Paul said that he was a preacher of the dispensation of grace. We are living in a dispensation, the grace dispensation. The previous dispensation was law. Under law, you're all condemned, and so am I. Under grace, for by grace, you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're in the age of grace. Friends, listen to me and listen very closely. The age of grace, the age of the gospel, is good and in operation right now. 10 minutes from now, it might not be. When Jesus comes back to catch away his bride, when the church is taken, the result will be the Holy Ghost is gone and the age of grace is finished, and there will be a time of judgment that is going to fall upon this earth. With the church out of here, the witness of grace is gone. The power of the Holy Spirit to convict is withdrawn. And the result is we begin to see the waves of the wrath of God falling on those that have rejected Jesus Christ. We are living in the gospel of grace right now, the dispensation of grace. But Jesus could come at any time. How many are in favor of today? I was talking with someone this week, and I said, you know, the rapture this week would be really good because then I'd get two knees at the same time and not go through any of the pain. Amen? We're going to get a new body because that's what the scripture says. But Paul, as he preached here, he testified of the gospel of the grace of God. Now listen, when he began to do that, the Jews opposed him. That's why he was stoned and left for dead. That's why they whipped him. That's why he went through all kinds of different things, because he was saying the law doesn't cut it. Grace is the only way. And he received the opposition. Verse 25. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. But notice what it goes on to say, that I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? We earlier said that he withheld nothing back. Okay? He did not shun to present the whole counsel of God. Now listen to me this morning. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a member of the spiritual kingdom of God. You were adopted into the family. Okay? You're joint heirs with Christ. God has his stamp and seal of approval in the form of the Holy Spirit in you as his possession. You are in that spiritual kingdom. But friends, listen, the kingdom of God is bigger than that. Because the scripture also speaks about the coming kingdom. Now listen, Paul was a Jew. And as a Jew, the contemporary feeling of what the kingdom of God looked like before he was saved was that God would bring a physical ruler, kick out the Romans, and they would live in a kind of a peace time right then. That's what he believed as a Jew. Now that he's saved, it's a different kingdom that he's realizing is God's promise. Not just being members of the family of God in the immediate, but having a bigger vision for what is going to happen when for 1,000 years Christ is going to rule and reign. And listen to me, and the saints, the New Testament saints, those members of the dispensation of grace, if you've been faithful in serving Christ, you'll get to reign with him there. He preached that. And not only did he preach it, but he demonstrated that was his confidence, and that's why when they threatened him and beat him up and all the other things, you could not deter him because he was marching on. to something beyond what was there right now. Jump with me next, if you would, over to verse 33. Paul gives testimony and says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul's testimony is during those 3 years that he was there, he didn't take a salary. During those 3 years that he was there, he made tents in his spare time. And his rest of his time, he preached on the streets and from house to house. And so they could not accuse him of being in it for the money. Later on, when he dealt with the church at Corinth, he refused to take money of them because they would say, we bought you, we own you. Paul's heart was so clearly manifested in the how he indeed served the Lord with dependence upon him. Now go back with me to verse 23. What did Paul foresee was in his future? Verse 22, he said, behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul felt God was calling him without any reservation to be to Jerusalem by the time of the Feast of the Pentecost. So he was moving, preparing to travel that way. That's why he didn't go to Ephesus, but had them come down and meet him there in Miletus. But he wanted to get on. Look to chapter 21 and verse 4. As Paul's drawing closer and closer at Tyre, it says, in finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Jump down with me to verse 11. And the last part of verse 10 says, a certain prophet named Agabus, when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, his binding around his waist, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these sayings, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, stopped trying to talk him out of it. We ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. The people along the way are saying, not a good idea. I want to know, did you notice something there as I began reading verse 11 and following? There's a pronoun that is used there. It's we. You see it? Who's the we? Who's traveling with Paul? Dr. Luke. Okay? So, of his own inner circle, we try to convince him, don't go. Because all the witness, all the testimony is that when you get there, it's not going to go well with you. But friends, Paul couldn't be talked out of it. See, they couldn't get him to stop preaching the truth as he went to the various places where he preached because he was not afraid of death. And when he was going to Jerusalem and they were trying to say, you don't want to go down there, you don't want to do that, he couldn't be talked out of that either. And friends, if you know the rest of the story, and I suspect that most of you do, when he got to Jerusalem, what did happen? They did arrest him. He did end up after that spending 2 years in Caesarea. He did after that end up going on a trip to Rome, getting shipwrecked, spending the rest of the winter in a little island, and then going on to Rome, and then going in and giving testimony. You know what? Paul was an amazing man. If your own inner circle says, I don't think you ought to do that, I don't think you ought to do that. How many of you would say, well, the Lord must be telling me? You know, I've had somebody since I started talking about getting this surgery saying, are you sure you want to do that? You know, years ago, when I was breaking some mules, I had somebody said, you're going to break them yourself? I thought, there must be something I don't know about here. But you know, Paul could not be discouraged. He believed that God had confirmed in his heart that he was to go to Jerusalem and know something else. He was also confirmed in his heart that his work was not finished because God had promised him he was going to speak in Rome. And he hadn't been there yet. So whatever it took to get him to Rome, hey, if somebody else will pay your way, why not go, right? And that's exactly what ended up happening. And in the meantime, he was empowered to preach and to teach and to write. And along the way, he had a huge impact on believers, even in the household of Caesar. He had witness for them. And so we can recognize when we're convicted to preach and teach and follow the word of God, though some beloved loved ones would try to talk you out of speaking the truth, speak what God tells you, what God commands you to do. Go with me to verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 6, to the Jews that opposed him in Corinth, he says to them, as he shook his raiment, he said, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Paul says, I'm clean from the blood of all men. I'm not going to take time to take you there, but I'm going to give you the reference that you can go there. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. And we're told there that God says to Ezekiel, I'm calling you to be a watchman. And the duty of a watchman is to watch. And when you get a signal from me, then you announce what I tell you to do. Whatever that message is, when you're warning the people, you speak the truth. Even though they don't want to hear it, even though they're going to reject it, you speak the truth anyway. And he said this, if you speak the truth and they reject it, the judgment will come, but their blood will be upon them. Because they didn't heed the warning. But if you determine they probably won't listen, so why should I waste my breath and I'm not going to tell them, the judgment will come, but their blood will be on your shoulders. Friends, let me share something with you. In 48 years, I've had numerous occasions in counseling in my office, in counseling in people's home, and in preaching God's word, have had numerous occasions when inside of me there's that little voice that says, be careful, watch what you say. And as lawsuits against pastors and churches have continued to escalate, then that voice speaks a little louder, be careful, you better watch it. Pastor, you're not being politically correct. Friends, I guess I'll die politically incorrect. Because God has commissioned me to tell the truth and not to hold anything back. And that was what drove Paul, and that's what drives me, because I don't want someone's blood to be on my shoulder because I didn't tell them. A number of years ago, I had someone come into my office seeking some counseling. They said somebody had told him to come and talk to me. So, as they sat there, they presented their circumstance. And I said, well, let's open up the Bible and see what the Word says. And they said that's what you'd say. I like that reputation. I want to say what God says I'm to say, whether it's over the pulpit or in the counseling or out on the street, wherever it might be. Let's go ahead, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Take heed, be warned. The challenge, feed the church of God. It's God's church, not Paul's church. It's God's church, not Dave's church. Okay? And feed the sheep. You remember that in John chapter 21, three times Jesus asked Peter a question. How many remember the question? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And what did Christ respond to Peter when he said, yeah, Lord, you know. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Okay? Paul is saying here, feed my sheep. Peter, when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, talks about feeding the sheep. That's the duty. Turn with me, if you would, for a second to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I kind of referenced this a moment ago, but let me go to it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul is saying to Timothy, knowing that his time is short, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Feed the church. Paul reinforces that to Timothy in his closing letter to them. But he also says something else. And notice as we read on, verse 29, back in Acts 20. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. What do wolves do? They destroy. Okay? Now, here's the interesting thing. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Lord sends his disciples out, and he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. 2 Peter 2, 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring themselves swift destruction. Jude 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord, or of our God, into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into this world. Now, let me share something with you. One of my burdens as a pastor, and some would say, pastor, you're too narrow, you're too protective, you're not trusting enough of God to do his work that only he can do. And there may be an element of truth in that. But I have a burden that the church, and I'm speaking generically here, the church is feeding at a multitude of different troughs, and the consequence is they're coming up with stuff that is absolutely contrary to God's word, but because they saw it on TV and there were lights and bells and whistle and all the jangle that goes with it, well, it must be so. And one of the things that tease me off, is it all right for pastors to be teed off? Is for me to hear somebody attribute to me a heresy that they got on TV. Pastor, didn't you say that? Over my dead body, I would have never said that. That is a lie. Friends, there's a lot of garbage on TV in the name of so-called Christianity. It's lies. It's deception. And if we don't have the discernment that we're called upon, notice it was Jesus telling them again and again. Then Peter and Paul and John, all of them said, watch out, watch out, watch out. There must be a reason that it's being called to our attention, don't you think? But because we're gullible, and unfortunately in too many cases too lazy to look it up and find out whether what they're saying is true or not, we have people that are, this is exactly what's happening. The wolves are devouring them. And the consequence is they have their spiritual life wrecked because they're believing lies and deception. You want to know what's also bad in that? Many of their pastors have already been there, and that's why they're teaching the same garbage in their church. And the church is being demolished and has become what we see as a warning of the last days, apostate, fallen away from truth and not discerning the truths that God has. Verse 30 and 31. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Beware, because it's not only those that can come from the outside, but there's also those that can rise up from the inside to draw away someone after him. I'm going to be a name dropper. If you recognize this name and circumstance, raise your hand. Diotrephes. All of you that recognize that name and know the condition, raise your hand. Several of you are wrinkling your brows. Diotrephes. Go to 3 John. And in 3 John, we find that there was a man by the name of Diotrephes that had taken over the church there. And as he had risen up within the church, he had become one that was so controlling that he would not even invite John to preach there. How many of you think that's a little bit arrogant? That the Apostle John couldn't be welcome to preach, but John says, I'm going there, and when I go there, we're going to straighten a few things out. And he warns the people to watch out for him. That's a warning that is still viable even today. Verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. In other words, saved and set apart unto God. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Let me explain something to you. They didn't have the New Testament yet. But he is commending these people to God's care. A dependence upon the Holy Spirit to have a rule and a control within their life. It's interesting. There's a message that is contained in the last two verses of the book of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Paul had great confidence in God's keeping power. And you know what? I praise God for that confidence that we can have. That what God has begun in you, what's the rest of that verse? He will perform till the day of Jesus Christ. As we cooperate in submission to him, we find that he is able to guard, guide, keep, build, and use us for his glory. Well, let me ask you a question. Would any of you be interested to know how it turned out from Paul's message to the elders and his message to the church? How many would like to know how that turned out? I'm going to give it to you anyway. You just will raise your hand. You can find that out in Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Listen to this. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Excuse me. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Look to verse 6. And this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. How did it turn out? But the good part is this. It says that their works, their standing for the truth, their guard against false teaching had been working. Praise God. Give them three cheers. Okay? They were doing a good job. But, nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. They left their first love. Now let me close with this. Klaus referred to something. I want to pick up with what he shared. He shared in a board meeting, Pastor, if you're not the pastor, I would really be burdened where I would be able to go to church. And my response to him was similar to what he said, and that is, if something were to happen to me, or when something happens to me, if this fellowship does not seek out and find the pastor that will teach and honor the very things that I purpose to teach and honor, then I will have failed. Because, friends, what it's about is what goes forward from here into the future. Just like for parents, it's not just how do they look in the home. What has happened after they've left the home and gone on and they've started their families, and what is their walk with the Lord, and what is their grandchildren's walk with the Lord? What about that? So we are given challenges in what we're saying here. And as we think in terms of this instructive farewell, it is not just about what Paul wrote to them. It's about what's written to us. But it's also about what is it that we are going to communicate to our family, our fellowships, our future. Because Paul saw an accountability of himself before God. And you and I have an accountability before God as well. This morning, my question to all of us is this. We ask how the church at Ephesus was doing. How are you doing in your walk with the Lord today? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Are you walking with Him? Would you be ashamed at His coming if He were to come today? Important questions that we need to resolve on a daily basis and stay in close fellowship with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. Father, we thank you for the witness and the testimony of Paul. Lord, what a giant of a man of faith who didn't start out that way as he persecuted the church unto death. But your redemptive power in him turned him around and he became such a giant for the kingdom's sake. Lord, we learn of his interaction with these elders and the challenges that they received. And Lord, may we receive those challenges ourselves. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that things are not right between them and you, thank you that today the message is still repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is undeniable hope and blessing as we yield and surrender to your call and your walk in our life. So, Lord, we yield ourselves anew unto you. Speak to our hearts, and may we be obedient. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, turn with me to hymn.